Welcome to Knowing God and the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will be doing a word study on a very familiar word, church, with what does ecclesia mean? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have one last stop to make on our preparatory journey to our next series, which is going to be the exposition of the book of Acts. And I find it essential first to bring a study on what does ecclesia mean? Now, the word we're studying today is a Greek word. And we'd spell it in English E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And you could put a line over that second E to show that's a long E, whereas the first one's a short. So you pronounce it ekklesia. Now, when we bring this Greek word into English, it has become ecclesia. And it's spelled with two C's, E-C-C. And it's definitely become an English word. And we often hear it mispronounced this way, but since we are studying the Greek word and not the word as it's come into English, in Greek the accent would be shoved as far forward as possible. So we'll pronounce it in this study the Greek way, ekklesia. So the question, what does ekklesia mean? It might seem strange in this day that this question should be asked. Yet it needs to be asked more fervently than ever before. The so-called Christian world possesses very little truth as to the actual meaning and the actual significance of this word. Now, this word appears first in the book of Matthew, when Christ proclaims, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia." And the Christian world simply does not know what the Lord meant. They're simply satisfied to translate this word as meaning church, and then go on to explain that church means organized religion as we see it throughout the Western world today. Well, that simply cannot be the truth. And what in the world Christ would have built that would be built on a monstrosity like the many-faceted thing called the church in the Western world? Well, it's simply not the truth. As a result of my own studies, I have a deep conviction that the word ecclesia has nothing at all to do with anything at all that travels under the name of church today. Now, some might misconstrue my words as being an attack against the church, or that which is called the church. In reality, my words are simply a denial of the false claims of many so-called churches. There is nothing in the Word of God that requires us to accept without question every claim of every church. I think most would admit that. But in reality, what the Word of God does require us to do is to bring to the test of divine truth any claim of any church and every claim of every church that it might be tested by God's Word. Now, if the Greek word ekklesia has no important meaning, or signifies very little, or signifies nothing, then almost anyone or everyone can claim to be ecclesia today. They will translate it by the word church, and if this means nothing more than church, and church means nothing more than organized religion, then anyone who is any part of any organized religion can say, "I am a member of the church." But if this word actually means something, if this word has great significance, then we might be living under false pretenses if we claim to be ecclesia, or anything that might be related to that word today. In view of this, most people will want to make this word to mean as little as possible. For if they make this word to mean as little as possible, then they can claim that they are it. They will struggle to minimize and appreciate the glorious position and the privileges of those of the Acts period were called the Ecclesia at that time. They'll minimize all of that. Then they will try to exalt all that they call church today in order to make these two meet in the middle and be the same. And that is not correct. It is a great truth that deserves to be said often, that the meaning of any word in the Bible must be obtained from its use. This is also true of human words. For example, the word pen, P-E-N, means a small enclosure for animals. And it means that merely because people use it that way. Since they also use these same three letters for an instrument for writing with ink, it also means that. Even when we coin new words, the meaning must be established from the way in which we use them. The meaning of biblical words must be established from the way they are used in the pages of God's book. If we do not establish the meaning of God's words by His own use of them, then we must assume responsibility for making these words to mean what we decide they shall mean. The meaning of God's words can only truly be fixed by their use in Scripture. We are told on every hand that ekklesia is formed from two elements, the first being ek, which means out, and then kaleo, which we are told means to call. Now that's spelled ek for ek, and kaleo for kaleo. And there's no line over that e, it's the short e. So they say ek means out, kaleo means to call. Well, that is right, and that is the truth, and that can be depended upon. There can be no honest dispute or argument as to the basic elements of this word. However, as is often the case, right here men seem to hit a derail in their thinking. Having established one fact, they then go on to misinterpret that fact. The next question should be, if kaleo means to call, then what does to call mean? The usual answer is, everyone knows what to call means. It means to invite, to bid, or to summon. Well, that is true, and consulting the dictionary about the meaning of to call will back that up. However, out of the 146 occurrences of the Greek word kaleo in the New Testament, I can show you at least 100 occurrences where it cannot possibly mean to invite, to bid, or to summon. Now note the significance of that. Out of 146 occurrences, more than two-thirds can be pointed out where it would be utterly impossible for this to mean to invite, to bid, or to summon. Therefore, if in two-thirds of its occurrences it cannot mean this, we must face up to the fact that kaleo can have some other significance than to invite, to bid, or to summons. Now let's turn to the book of Luke in chapter 1, and we will see 10 passages in Luke chapter 1 that use the word kaleo, where it cannot possibly mean to invite, to bid, or to summon. First of all, let's look at Luke chapter 1 in verse 13, where the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, could you insert the idea of bid, invite, or summon? When you name a child, is that name floating around in the ether somewhere and you invite that name to come down from the ether and attach itself to that child? Is that what it means to call his name John? No, it can't mean bid, invite, or summon there. Going on to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, call here is kaleo. Does that mean you invite or summon or bid his name, Jesus? No, certainly not. Then the next verse, Luke 1:32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, is he invited, bidden, or summoned to be the son of the highest? No. No, certainly not. Then Luke 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, does that mean he's invited, bidden, or summoned to be the Son of God? Luke 1:36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. Was she invited, or bidden, or summoned to be barren? No. She was designated as barren, you see. Designated. Luke 1 and verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So they would have called him by the name of his father. Now, you could not insert the ideas of invited or bid or summoned into this, could you? Of course not. Luke 1:60. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." Again, very plain and obvious, it is not invited, bid, or summoned. Luke 1:61. But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." Again, the Greek word kaleo can't mean invited or bid or summoned. Luke 1:62. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And finally, to finish out our 10 passages from Luke 1, Luke 1 and verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So could this mean that he would be invited, bidden, or summoned to be the prophet of the highest? No. No, and from these 10 passages in Luke 1, you get the clear proof that the word kaleo, the Greek word, is used in many cases, and I pointed out 10 in one chapter, and I believe I could point out 90 more, making 100. Where in the Word of God, kaleo, the Greek word, could not possibly be translated to invite, to bid, or to summons. Now, in order to have all the evidence before us, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 14, and there we will examine 11 passages from that chapter where kaleo does mean to invite, to bid, or to summons. So turning to Luke chapter 14, in the first place kaleo occurs there, verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. So invited there is a translation of the Greek word kaleo, and it does indeed mean there to invite, to bid, or to summon. They've translated it invited. In verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, invited there is kaleo. And then we keep going through the verse, we come upon another one. Do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And that one is also kaleo. Twice there in that verse it means invited. Then Luke 14 and verse 9, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. So there, he who invited you, kaleo there means to invite. Then verse 10, but when you are invited, again, that's kaleo, means to invite, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. So he who invited you, that's kaleo again. Now going down to Luke 14 and verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, and this was the one who had invited the Lord Jesus, that's kaleo again, means invited. Then verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. So He tells him, invite the poor. That's kaleo again. Call means to invite. Then verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. So kaleo, this man invited many. Then verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So there, kaleo means invited. And then the 11th and last time in Luke 14, verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. So we have examined here 21 passages altogether. 10 from Luke 1 and 11 from Luke 14. And when given in combination, they give the most positive proof that kaleo does mean to invite, to bid or to summon, and yet it is used in places where invite will not fit. Yet I've seen lexicons which give only one definition of this word, declaring that it means, and I quote, to call those within range of the voice for immediate action, or to invite those at a distance for a future occasion. Now that is certainly true, but that is only true in slightly less than one-third of its occurrences. In two-thirds of its occurrences, that cannot be true. And it does not mean either one of those things, either calling those in range of the voice for immediate action or inviting those at a distance for a future occasion. It doesn't mean that in at least two-thirds of its occurrences. Now, it is quite evident as we examine the Greek word kaleo, that a Greek speaker could say things with kaleo that we cannot say with our word call. We can say, the president has not yet called the Secretary of State. Or we could say, the president has not yet named the Secretary of State. And these two sentences set before us two different ideas, as indicated by the verbs call and name. And with call, we would think of him probably picking up the phone and calling him. But with named, we'd think of something different. You see, we need two words, and those two words express two different ideas. Yet the Greek could do it all by one word, kaleo. When he said, the president has not yet called the Secretary of State, he would mean that he has not yet named him, invited him. He has not yet designated him. Our word call never means to appoint or to designate in the sense of declaring to be one's choice for filling a position or an office. Now, when this meaning of kaleo is recognized, it makes possible an understanding of the adjective kletos, K-L-E-T-O-S, and that E has the line over it, it's the long E, and the Greek participle klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, again a long E there. Both of those are derived from the verb kaleo, and they can only accurately be understood when we understand the meaning of kaleo. Now, this will shed light on many passages. Romans 1 and verse 1 has always given translators a great deal of difficulty. When you read the expositors on this, they don't seem to know what to do with it. When Paul writes in Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now it's translated, called to be an apostle. This makes it read as if he were invited or summoned to be an apostle. But here, called does not mean to summon or to invite, but it means he was named an apostle. Literally, as has been set forth by some expositors, this should be translated, a called apostle, meaning a designated apostle, a named apostle, one who was positioned as an apostle. Now, Romans 1 and verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Does this mean that they were invited or summoned by Jesus Christ? No. It means they are the appointed ones of Jesus Christ, that they are the designated ones of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Notice that the words to be are in italics, meaning they weren't there in the Greek original. These people were not called to be saints. They were saints. They're already addressed as saints. What this means is they were positioned as saints, designated as saints, the hallowed ones, set apart by God for very special service. Now, Romans 8:28 is a verse that often gives a great deal of difficulty. And we could come to a much better understanding and appreciation of the truth of Romans 8:28 when we understand the meaning of kaleo, or called. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, they take this to mean invited or summoned according to his purpose, but that is not what it means. This is true of those who were the called, the designated, named, or appointed according to his purpose. These were the outcalled of God in the Acts period. Everything worked together for them who were the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those whom he did determine in advance, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So those whom he determined in advance, these he also called, named, or positioned. This does not have to do with every believer of today, but with those positioned men who received a special position out of God, those who were called during the Acts period. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. But this should be Paul, a called apostle. Here in his marginal notes, Schofield makes a correction and says this actually means a called apostle. This does not mean he was invited or summoned. He was named, actually appointed, by Jesus Christ, not of men or by men, to be a commissioned one of God. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the outcalled of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called saints, not called to be saints, but those who were positioned as saints, were considered as hallowed by God for very special service. If we go down to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, this doesn't mean that they were invited or summoned. They were positioned. Both Jews and Greeks had this position he has already spoken about. Revelation 17 and verse 14 is a very interesting occurrence of this, where we read, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." They are called, elected, and faithful. They are named. They are appointed. They are positioned. And they are elected. And they are faithful. These three things. And you can see how knowing this meaning of kaleo helps us a great deal in understanding the Word of God. And it will help us a great deal in understanding the book of Acts, which we are going to study next, which is in large part the Acts of these designated, appointed, positioned men.
When we do a full word study of certain words in the Bible, when we look at all occurrences and seek out their meanings in the Greek or Hebrew, we will discover what God means by the word and not what men have wanted it to mean. Ecclesia is a most important word and deserves such a study. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on what does ecclesia mean. On our next program, Nathan will expand on his word study on the word ecclesia with the outcalled ecclesia. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.